Luke chapter 14, reading from the New King James, verses 1 to 14. Thank you, James. It says, "Now it happened as he," speaking of Jesus, of course, "as he went into the house, one of the rulers of the Pharisees, to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things." Verse 7. "So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best places, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give this place to this man." And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But you, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Verse 12. "Then he also said to those, to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. We've been going through the gospel because we're trying to find the person of Christ. We're looking for the person of Jesus, because a Christian is not ever changed when they simply ask God, "God, change me." It doesn't work that way. How many times have we prayed, "God, change me, make me a better person, make me a better believer, make me a better this"? It doesn't work that way. But when we are looking at the person of Jesus, when we are looking at his character, it says we are changed from glory to glory looking at him. We are transformed into his image. Are you following me? Are you smelling the wonderful food that I smell? Which is it? Both. Whoever brought that in, thank you very much. And in our last study, we looked at Jesus being threatened by Herod, and he wasn't afraid, and how God desires to free all of us from fear, because we know that fear, it torments us, yes? Whenever there's any kind of fear in our life, we know that it torments it, yeah. So Jesus also then laments and wails over Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I desire to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." And we talked about his heart of compassion, because they had seen so much. They'd heard so much, and the very Son of God was standing right in front of them, but they missed him. And instead of repenting, they retaliate. And so here in chapter 14, it opens up where one of the rulers of the synagogue, one of the rulers of the Pharisee, invites Jesus to a meal on the Sabbath. And Jesus takes note of what's happening. He begins to speak very pointedly, very directly, very sharply, I might add. This is just a prelude here, because he's going to speak some very, very harsh things to these people. And if the shoe fits, it's not my fault. Don't shoot the messenger. I am simply the messenger. And he'll do so because he cares for everyone. He cares about where you'll spend eternity. When he speaks the truth, he doesn't just want to be harsh with his words, but he wants people to come to the knowledge of the truth and spend eternity with him in heaven. He's not worried about how popular he'll be when he finally leaves that setting. There is, in the 1800s, a Methodist preacher named Peter Cartwright. He was known for a straightforward kind of preaching. This guy didn't pull any punches whatsoever. And he was told then that the president, Andrew Jackson, our seventh president, was coming to be in the service that particular day. And so please be cautious with your words, because you're known to be kind of harsh with your words. So the president is coming in. Please be kind. And so he gets up into the pulpit and he says, "I understand President Andrew Jackson is with us today, and I have been requested to be guarded with my words. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent." President Jackson was stunned. After service, he approached Mr. Cartwright and said, "If I had a regiment of men like you, I would whip the whole world." People who will speak the truth. So I hope you're ready, embracing yourself to hear the truth today. Because it's going to be difficult to speak and it's going to be difficult to hear. But if we take in the truth, I believe the truth will set us free. Amen? Okay. All right. That was the warning. That was So the setting here is Jesus was invited to have a meal, and he's been invited numerous times to numerous places. Numerous people have invited him, the rich and the poor, those that are well known, those that are not well known, but he's always invited and he always accepts. He's never refused anyone, but graciously accepted the invitation. And although those particular Pharisees' motives were not pure, Jesus accepts and shows the fact that he loves anyway. He wants to spend time with everyone. Whoever is willing to invite him into his presence, into his home, he is willing, and he doesn't refuse anyone. His heart is to reach all people. And this was a Sabbath day, and they were watching him closely. And you'll notice, in the first seven verses, they don't speak a single word. They're watching him closely. They may be silent on the outside, but there's a different thing happening on the inside with them. And one thing I love about Jesus is that he deals with the root of the issue, regardless of whether something is spoken or not spoken. People may ask him a question, but he always answers directly at the heart of the issue. And although they're silent, they're watching him to accuse him. And when you know someone's watching you closely, it makes you feel uncomfortable. Have you ever had people watching you specifically and closely, maybe at the job or in a church or in the workplace or something, and they're just like, all eyes are on you? You're just like, what's going on? So imagine being at dinner and there's lots of people in this home and all eyes are on you. And you're just like, okay, you invited me to come have dinner with you. And now it's not the best feeling in the world, but he's not bothered at all. And this is something for us to notice. Because once a person calls themselves a Christian, once a person identifies themselves with Jesus, they're always going to have the spotlight placed on them by those that are around them. In the workplace, in your family, in the church, wherever you are, if you identify as a believer, if you identify as a Christian, you are suddenly under the microscope because they're going to begin to watch you, watch your actions, and watch your reactions. And this man, it says he had dropsy. What is dropsy? Dropsy is the swelling of the body caused by excess fluid in the tissue, otherwise known today as edema or edema. Is that right, doctor? Okay. Which could be a failing heart or a liver or a kidney, but where the tissue is filled with fluid. Something is going on internally with this man that is there that's causing him to swell. And so people know something is wrong, but yet he's invited to this place. And in their culture, this particular disease was associated with uncleanliness and sexual immorality. Thus, he's being judged by God, because if you were sick in that culture, it was a direct judgment by the hand of God. But yet somehow they invited him in so that they can have a meal with him. But by inviting this man, they were using him to trap Jesus. This shows the heartless treatment by the Pharisees using someone for their benefit. They're using him as a tool. But listen, people are not tools for us to use. They are precious souls to be loved. People are not tools to be used. They are precious souls to be loved. Jesus answers them, although they didn't ask any questions. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The Sabbath to them was something very, very special. And God did truly say in the fourth commandment, you shall rest on the Sabbath. It's something that we are commanded to do. You're supposed to give your body one day's worth of rest. Today, we do it on Sundays. You come. Most people work Monday through Friday or maybe Monday through Saturday, and you come in on Sunday, and you rest, and you worship the Lord. And so we're supposed to honor. But they kept adding all these rules. Here's what you cannot do. Here's what you cannot do. Here's what you cannot do. And they kept adding these things to the Sabbath commandments. And they're saying, if you dare heal this man, you are breaking the Sabbath law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. So Jesus, operating in a spirit of love, he takes the man, he heals the man, and he releases the man. He sends him away. There's no ceremony that's there. There's no fanfare. He just simply heals the man. And listen, any of them who would have had an ox or a donkey fall into a pit or into a ditch would have, on the Sabbath, saved that animal. And so he's saying to them, listen, if you are willing to do this for your animal, should I not do it for this man? This man who was bound up, this man who was chained, this man who was going through so much, should I not do the same and have compassion on this man? Because this man is to be loved, he's not to be used. And they were using him. And the lesson here is when we begin to see people as tools, objects for our benefit and personal gain, when we do that, then we need to repent. And all the Christians look and say, I don't do that. Okay. When people become instruments for the use of my benefit, in other words, I'm looking to gain from someone or from a group, looking to take something. Abraham was known as the father of faith, yes? And Abraham obeyed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Thank you. And so this was the father of the faith. This is the highest point, if you will. This is point A for us. And God said to Abraham, leave your country and go to the land that I will show you. And Abraham obeys God and he follows after, right? And he takes the entourage with him. But when he gets to the land that God says to him, this is the land, he finds what? He finds a famine there. And so he decides maybe God made a mistake. Or maybe something is wrong. So he takes the entourage and he decides to head south and goes to a place called my homeland, Egypt. So he heads to Egypt. But as he's going to Egypt, he's recognizing and seeing that his life is now in danger because the Bible says that his wife, although she's 10 years younger, was very, very beautiful to behold. And so Abraham says, this place clearly does not fear the Lord, and they might kill me for your sake. And so here's what I want you to do, Sarah. I want you to tell them that you are my sister. Is that true? It's a half-truth because she was his half-sister. But I'm afraid for my neck. And so they might take you, even though you're my wife. You've been my wife for a long, long time. They might take you to be another man's wife. That's okay. As long as they save my neck. Abraham, your job is to serve her, not to be served by her. Your job is to protect her, not to have her protect you. You're to be an example of God's love. And although Abraham loved Sarah, clearly he loved her. But when times get tough, he loved himself a little bit more. When things got really difficult, he loved himself a little bit more. And I think it springs from a place of fear. He's saying, I'm afraid. Number one, I followed God when God told me to come here. God's the one that told me to come here. I come here and there's a famine in the land. I have hundreds of people that are following me that I have to feed constantly, and there's a famine in the land. So I am afraid. So here's what I'll do. I'll go down into Egypt. And going down to Egypt in the Bible is never a good thing, by the way. I'm going down to the place of sin. I'm going down to the place that symbolizes the world. And I'm going to speak to Pharaoh. And I'm going to look for some refuge there in that place, in that particular land. But my heart is afraid. And so, Sarah, I want you to tell them that you are my sister. And truly, she said, he is my brother. And they took her for a short season, but God intervened on his behalf. And you would think he would learn the lesson by now. Because God saved him and saved his neck and saved Sarah. Sometime later, he goes again and meets another person by the name of Abimelech. And when he approaches that land, he says, Sarah, do you remember what we did the first time? Please say that you are my sister because they don't fear God and they're going to have my neck. Abraham, didn't you learn the first time? You're known as the father of the faith. You're known as the friend of God. You're known as the one that follows after God. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for. Yeah, but Abraham has some fear in his heart, in his life right now. Do we ever, as believers, even though we might be in obedience to God, have some fear in our lives at some moment where our life is more precious than those that are around us, even the most precious person that's supposed to be with us? In this case, a spouse. I am afraid. He loved himself more. David is known as the man who follows after God's own heart, yes? I searched the heart of my servant David, and I found his heart to be after my own heart. David is being chased by Saul for some many, many years. In that time of him being chased, he would raid from place to place. He would go from place to place and raid. One particular time he was protecting a man named Nabal. And the sheep herders were there in the field. And David protected him by day and by night. And then he realized that Nabal had a sheep shearing feast. It's a lot of food. And David and his men are hungry. They're tired. They're in the wilderness. So he sent a message saying, Nabal, I have been good to you and I have been good to your sheep shearers. And I'm coming to take some goods for me and for my men. It's my rightful due. Nabal said what? Who is the son of Jesse? I don't know who David is. No. David says, I swear, as the Lord lives, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to have his neck. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, finds out about this and she humbles herself and she brings food and hurries quickly to David where he is and said, my husband acted foolishly. Please accept these gifts and do not do this wickedness because everyone knows that the Lord is appointing you as king over this land. And spared him. David, you're supposed to be the man after God's own heart. You're supposed to be shepherding the sheep of Israel. Why are you counting on this man? Your help is supposed to come from the Lord. Your help is not supposed to come from the arm of flesh. Why are you trusting in people? Why are you putting your faith in people? Why are you putting all of your hopes in people? You're supposed to trust in the Lord. God's going to provide for you. If he provided for your ancestors by providing them with manna from heaven and water from a rock, that same God who has sustained you thus far will continue to sustain you. Why are you afraid? Fear in the heart makes you do some strange things. And David now is using this man as a tool for his personal benefit, as opposed to simply loving this man graciously and allowing God to be his provider. One more quick example, and then we'll get into our study for today. The apostles have been following Jesus and learning, the disciples, the apostles have been following Jesus and learning from him. And as long as things went their way, they were fine. As long as things were going well, they were okay. But when things got a little bit difficult and challenging, no longer were they okay. When he told them, go out and preach and cast out demons, and I give you power and authority, and they went out and they healed people, and demons were coming out, and people were being healed, and so on. They came back rejoicing, saying, Lord, the demons even tremble at your name. Demons were coming out. People were being healed. It was glorious. Let us tell you everything that we did and everything that we said. They're so happy. Then Jesus says, okay, now it's time for us to go in through Samaria. So they went in through Samaria trying to prepare the way, and the people of Samaria rejected them. Rejected them. We don't want Jesus right now. We're not ready for the message at this time. James and John, the two sons of thunder. John, by the way, is later known as the apostle of love. Later, they say to Jesus, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume these people because they have rejected you? Isn't it funny how we know how to use the scripture as followers of Christ, and we know how to tailor, make the scripture to fit our personal, and make it sound so holy and sound so righteous? Just like Elijah sent fire from heaven on those wicked people, would you mind if we call fire down from heaven on those wicked people because they've rejected you? Actually, they were offended and their pride was hurt because they didn't reject Jesus, they rejected them. I'm going to serve you. How dare you reject me? Wait, so if you're going to serve, then you're going to serve with a clear conscience. The people you're serving do not become a tool that have to work the way that you want them to work. Do you know how many times I had to get on my knees when I'm preparing this message? Every one of these examples, I'm saying, God, please forgive me. God, please forgive me. Please help me. Because when you search your own heart, you realize, wait, this is me. This isn't written to embarrass them. This is written to help reveal what's in our hearts so that we can get to a clean place before God and a clear place before God. So he says, okay, now I'm ready to deal with the real you. Once you've removed the facades, once you've removed the masks, once you've removed all the barriers between you and me, I want to deal with the real you. And the real you is, you use people. How many times have I used my wife and she's become a tool to meet a need for me? How many times have I used my children? How many times have I used my coworkers? How many times have I used my neighbors? How many times have I used maybe someone in the church or people in the church? How many times? And you're nice. And you know how to be nice, but you're being nice to manipulate. I warned you in the beginning, this wasn't going to be pretty, but it's necessary because he wants to bring us to a place of clarity with him. Can I get a small amen? Okay, all right. Just making sure you're still awake. Because listen, love gives, but lust takes. Love gives, but lust takes. When I love, my love has nothing to do with me receiving anything back. Love simply, purely gives. Lust is what desires to take for oneself. Lust takes from others for the personal benefit, but pure love gives without any expectations or conditions. And so these Pharisees looked like they were giving God honor by keeping the Sabbath, but actually they were using this person's dignity to entrap Jesus. But the Pharisees were not the only ones in the room that day, and other problems were beginning to happen that Jesus identifies, and so he begins to discuss them. So he tells them a parable. And the parable is about going to a wedding and not choosing or not desiring the best place. And I couldn't help but think, if you recall, a few weeks ago, I had to leave immediately after service because I was going to a wedding. Beautiful wedding. But then we went to the reception. And they had tables assigned for each person, so you couldn't just go sit anywhere. But there was tables. And at this table, there were 16 chairs. I got there first. Guess which chair I picked? The one with the best view. The one closest to the food. The one that was most comfortable. Easiest access in and out. And as I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking to myself, God, what exactly are you doing? What exactly are you saying? He's saying, I'm revealing that when you think that you are okay, when you think you are doing well, I want to reveal that there are still things in your heart, but I want to surgically remove it, and I want to do it by my word. Not you try to change, but I am doing the work in you by allowing my word to penetrate you and speak the truth to you here. And at first glance, when you look at this example that Jesus gave, it looks like he's giving instruction on good behavior, right? It looks like, okay, here's what you do, like mom speaking to a baby, saying, here's what good manners look like. When you go someplace, don't sit in the first seat. Go sit all the way in the back. By the way, this is not intended for churches, just for the record. This is not what it's talking about. He's speaking of going to a wedding, okay? Not churches. Churches, you come sit in the front. Churches, you come sit in the front. But he's talking about a wedding scenario. And it's not really talking about good behavior or manners. It's actually a measurement of character. He's measuring character. And it speaks of going to a wedding, looking for the best seat. Listen, in New Testament times, the closer you sat to the host, the highest you stood on the social ladder, and the more attention you received in invitations that you would receive in the future from other people. So you wanted to go early, and you wanted to sit next to the host. You wanted to have that place of prominence so that you can be seen as something up here, because especially in this culture, status means everything. Status means everything. So Jesus notices that people are pushing their way and trying to get to that place, and it wasn't because there was more food, but it was to be seen by other people. Listen, it was about status. And if we look to believers today, it might be that we're doing the same thing in the workplace. I am maneuvering myself. I am positioning myself so I can get into that higher position. I'm maneuvering myself, or maybe even in the church, people seeking positions in ministry or titles. I'm seeking a certain image. I'm seeking a certain status. God, help us when we do that. The Bible tells us in Psalm 75, verse 6, that promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. That leaves one other place. What is that? East, west, south. North. Promotion comes from above. Promotion comes from above. Can I share with you humbly, and I say this humbly, but I ran when people came to me and said, can we please start something for ministry? I ran. I ran for a long time. I have a witness. I ran for a long time. You don't seek a position in ministry. God's the one that pursues you and says to you, I am calling you here. When I was going to the school of ministry where I currently still teach, people would hang out with the teachers and the administrators, trying for their favor, giving them gifts and being nice to them and being kind to them. And it was very, very clear and it was very, very obvious why they were doing it. Because they wanted a position. They wanted a title. They wanted an opportunity in ministry. They wanted. I would see that. My heart was grieved. I would run the other way. I would run the other way. God, help us when we're there saying, I need to maneuver my way into something. When you look back at the life of David, did David maneuver into anything? The man of God came to him and said, David, God has chosen you. The Lord has chosen you. And I believe God's hand is on every single believer. And he's saying, God is choosing you to do something in the ministry. But you don't maneuver your way into ministry. God is the one that draws you in. He's saying, come up here. Come up here. And so we do what it tells us in the parable. You take the lowest place. You start in the lowest place. And God's the one that says, okay, now it's time for a promotion. And so although it's talking about a wedding, really it's about a kingdom principle. When I come into a setting, I take the lowest place, the most humble of places. And God's the one that says, okay, now that you've chosen the lowest place. And by the way, we know how to manipulate that too. Because we know how to do false humility. I knew it was going to be a rough message. We know how to be humble falsely and pretend. And maybe we can fool other people. Perhaps we can even fool ourselves. But one person we can never fool is God. And when we get to the place where we are truly broken and saying, God, I really don't deserve any of this. And I'm really not qualified for any of this. That's when he taps you on the shoulder and says, now it's time. Those that say, I'm ready for ministry. Please, you're not. You're not. God, I'm ready to serve you. The moment you say that, just realize you have no clue what you're saying. Because it entails so much more than you are able to bear. As a child of God, your aim is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what your aim is to do as a child of God. Listen, God's the one that promotes people into positions. We don't need to exalt ourselves into any area. Because in verse 11, he says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. God is the one that tells us that. In James 4 and 6, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you've heard the name Hudson Taylor, he made this statement. He says, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. I come leaning upon him. And this is how we're to approach God with humility, with that same level of humility, knowing that we genuinely don't deserve anything but hell itself. But God is so gracious that he wants to lift us up. He wants to pick us up from that place. There's a direct correlation between how I'm treating others in looking for a position and my proper understanding of the kingdom of God. Because if I'm elbowing my way in this way and this way and this way, then how am I treating those that I am elbowing? I'm moving them out of the way so I can find my space, right? So I think less of them, which means I think more. I mean, he's saying, don't do that. Just simply take the lowest place. Take the lowest place. My pride in trying to appear better than others reveals my unrepentant heart. My humility before Almighty God will carry me over into humility with my fellow man. Listen, there's nothing more beautiful than having a humble heart before God. There's nothing more sincere than having a humble heart before God. And there's nothing that God can use more than a humble heart that's broken before him. And as if that wasn't enough, Jesus continues on and says, and to you, the one who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest you also be invited back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. One person said this, said the best hospitality is that which is given, not exchanged. I give hospitality, not expecting anything in return whatsoever. And he's not saying that we shouldn't have our friends and neighbors and people that we love over. We need to do that. We need to fellowship with those that we love. But he's saying if that's what I do exclusively, then there's a problem with that. A good application for us is as a church, we're doing more. Are we doing more to reach those that are outside? My heart is God's going to raise up people who have it on their heart to reach outside. To reach those that are outside. All this week I've been thinking about the homeless. I don't know why. Because I'm sitting in my own home, in the comfort of my own home. When it gets cold, I can turn on the heat. When it gets cold, I can put on one more blanket. Or go take a nice hot shower. Or have nice warm food. And I'm thinking, what about these people that are outside in the freezing cold? It is freezing out there. I went outside yesterday for an hour, just 1 hour. I came back. I was like, God, how can people be out there 24/7? My heart is to reach them. My heart is to reach the underprivileged children. My heart is to reach those that are outside the church, giving to missions. That's what our focus should be. Instead of so much focusing on the inside, but the question is that we have to start with is, am I using people or am I loving them because they are precious souls to be loved and honored by God? Am I using those that are around me? Am I using my spouse? Am I using my children? Am I using my coworkers? Am I using people for my personal benefit? Or am I simply choosing to love people without condition? And that's where it begins. And that's where everything is revealed. Because how I view God is how I view people. Say that again. How I view God is how I view people. I cannot say that I love God when I have a bad relationship with someone else. I can't. This relationship has to be right, and the declaration that this is right is that this relationship between me and another is right. And I cannot say I'm in love with Jesus, but I'm using someone else for my personal benefit. And if I am using them, I need to repent and say, God, forgive me, because I thought I had a good relationship with you. Clearly, I don't. Clearly, I don't, because that is pride. Because I think I'm better than them. I think they owe me something. And so he's saying, when you're invited, choose the lowest place. Choose the humble place. And there's no better place than that, because then he'll come to you and say, come here. Come here. You've been humble. I want you to come. You've taken the low road. I want you to come. I have something for you to do. But are we ready for that? Do we desire that? Are we longing for that? And saying, God, I want that measurement of how I'm dealing with people to be that measurement of how I'm dealing with you. Because if I'm loving them and I'm forgiving them, that means that I am receiving love from you and I'm receiving forgiveness from you. My inability to love them and forgive them means I am unable to receive love and forgiveness from you, which means I am now going through the motions. You were warned early on, yes? Okay. That's the bad news. The good news is one simple act of turning to him in humility can fix all that. Saying, God, please have mercy on me. The Pharisee standing in the temple, and he's saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like this man who's a sinner. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and offerings.
actually, God, you really owe me. I think you kind of owe me, God. I've been pretty good. Come to think of it, I've been real good. You owe me a lot. And the other man would not even dare to look up, but beat on his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, and that man went home justified. Justified. I don't know about you, but I want to go home justified today. I want to go home clean today. I know we're going to eat and we're all going to be full and our bellies will be out to here. So I want to go home full, but I also want to go home justified. I want to go home with a clear and clean conscience before a holy God and saying, forgive me for treating people the way that I've been treating them. And forgive me for thinking I am something that I wasn't. And you have mercy on my soul. Teach me. Teach me. Could you pray with me? As we get ready to pray, I want to quickly remind you that if the father of the faith can fall into this trap, Abraham, so can you. If David, the man who's after God's own heart, can fall into this trap, so can you. If the apostles who were with Jesus day and night can fall into the same trap, then you and I can as well. It's a great time for you to ask yourself, have I been using people in my life? Have I been demanding things from people? Have I been demanding things from my spouse, from my children, from my coworkers, from my church family? Have I been demanding things? Have I been manipulating in any way for my personal benefit? Have I been pulling for a position of prominence in any way? Looking for that best seat, that place of notoriety. And if your heart has, my friend, all we need to do simply is just to repent before him, because Jesus explains this to us so that we can come clean before him. And the gracious words of our Lord says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we can stand totally clean and pure today. God, I ask you to forgive me first. Forgive me. For seeing people as a tool, an instrument, instead of as people to be loved and cherished without condition. Forgive me. Forgive us, Lord God. As you gave without condition, help us to give also without condition. As you loved freely, help us to love freely. And as you humbled yourself, taking the form of a servant, give us to do the exact same thing. God, we thank you. We thank you because you love us and care for us enough to speak the truth. Because you want to have a true and genuine relationship with each of us, with no pretense, no masks. But you want truth in the inward parts. So we humble ourselves before you now. We're asking you for forgiveness. We're also asking you for a cleansing. Lord, your word says that after repentance comes a wave of refreshing. So I pray the refreshing of your spirit to flow to each of us here today, Lord God. As the weight of sin falls off and the heart heart gets reengaged once again with you, to connect with you, to delight in you, saying thank you. Thank you. You love me enough to speak truth to me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you because you care for me that much. Thank you. Thank you. We bless your name, Lord God. We honor you. We rejoice in you. Bless our time. Bless our fellowship.